Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
How are we doing tonight, church?
Awesome.
Who said awesome? That's good. All right, well, it is, as always, a pleasure to be able to share the Word of God with you all tonight. I know that it's a little bit of a cold winter's night, but, you know, what better way to warm up than by, you know, coming together at church and hearing from the Word of God. So how about we'll open in prayer and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. As we heard about this morning, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture. We just thank you for the truth that that it holds and that we are able to apply it to our lives, Lord God. And I just thank you for the opportunity that we have as your people to come together and to unpack your word together. So I just pray that as I speak, that it would just be your words tonight, Lord God. And so we just pray. We just pray for an encounter with you tonight, Lord, as we sit under your word and we hear your truth. So I just pray that you would have your way. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So I want to start, and I want to get you guys to just think about a typical day for you. Just think about what a typical day for you looks like, your daily routine, and not a standout, you know, you've got a big, exciting, special event on, but just a standard day, just, you know, like a normal weekday. What does that look like for you? And for those of you who are planners, hands up those of you who are like planners, you're organized people. So for you, your daily routine, you might be able to identify that it looks a little bit more structured. You know, you might be one of those people, you wake up at the same time every day and you leave the house at the same time every day and you're on time all the time and you have your schedule and you like your schedule and you stick to your schedule. I'm not one of those people. I am very much, it's like all the scatterbrains, I'm assuming that's the rest of you. Yep, I'm very much a scatterbrain. I try to make schedules. I very rarely stick to them. But even for us unorganized people, you don't necessarily have your set daily routine, but there are still these predictable rhythms that we move throughout a day. So you wake up. I can see you've all woken up this morning. Well done. You wake up. I'm assuming you've had something to eat today. So we'll do things like wake up, eat, go to work or school, and then you come home, and then you eat, and then you go to sleep, and then the next day you wake up, and you have something to eat, and you go to work. And so it's just, there's this predictable pattern. There's this daily grind that we go through. And I wonder, looking at your daily routine, where does God fit into your day? And you might be able to think about your day, and you can easily identify where God fits. And you might be one of those people, and you're like, yeah, I get up at 6 a.m. every single day, and I don't need coffee to kickstart my day because I've got the Holy Spirit to do that for me. Again, not me, but if that is you, that is great. And so for you, reading the Word and praying is how you like to start most of your days. And then for other people, it might be the opposite end, and it's after you've done everything that you've needed to do, after you've tidied up, you've answered all your emails, if you've got kids, after the kids are in bed, that's when you like to spend time with God. And so for you, reading the Word and spending time in prayer is the last thing that you do before you go to sleep at night. And so you might be able to quickly point out where it is that you fit God into your routine, but I want to ask you, is that the only place? Is your habitual morning or evening devotional time, or whatever it looks like for you, is that the only time you allow yourself to hear from God? And is that the only time in which you are intentional in your pursuit of Jesus? Because, you know, our God, he's a big God, yeah? And he's a king. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And yet, at the same time, he's a deeply personal, intimate God. Who cares about the details? The word says that he knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He wants to be involved in every part of your life, not just in the part of your daily routine where you fit him in, but he wants to be a part of the ordinary, mundane, everyday parts of your life. He wants to be Lord of your whole life. We aren't supposed to compartmentalize God, but we need to allow that which is holy to infiltrate and influence the way that we outwork every single part of our lives, because we aren't meant to keep our awareness of God and our pursuit of Jesus confined to just one part of our daily routine in which we do Christian things. It's supposed to be an all-day, everyday pursuit. And so I want to open a passage of scripture tonight. So why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And this is going to be a passage that is very familiar for a lot of you. And so we're going to look at Moses and the burning bush. So if you want to open Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. It should be on the screens for you as well. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And so the title of my message tonight, if you're taking notes, is Standing on Holy Ground. Standing on Holy Ground. And the first thing that I want you to take note of in this passage is how this encounter that Moses had with the Lord begins. And so if we go back and we look at verse 1, it says, Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. That's how it starts. And note, it doesn't say that now Moses sat down and began his habitual daily quiet time with the Lord. And it doesn't say now Moses was praying fervently. And it doesn't say now Moses sat down and he began day 6 of his 21-day like reading plan. It says that Moses, who, side note, was a shepherd, was tending to the flock, which again makes sense because he was a shepherd. And so what that means is that Moses, a shepherd looking after sheep at that point in time, he's just doing his job. Like, Moses is like at work. That's what he's doing at this point in time, at this passage of scripture. So Moses is just going about his day. He's going through his routine. He's doing what he always did, looking after sheep, when suddenly he sees this bush that is on fire. But that's not the weird part. The strange part is that this bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. And so Moses goes over to investigate, and as he does, it's then that God speaks his name and invites him into this encounter on holy ground. And it's this encounter in which God outlines for Moses his plans to save redeem Israel from captivity and from slavery in Egypt. So this encounter that he has, it not only changes the course of his life, it changes the course of the nation of Israel, and it ultimately changes the course of history. This encounter that Moses finds himself having, and it happened in the midst of what was otherwise an ordinary day. He was just going about his day when he suddenly found himself standing on holy ground. And holy ground is one of those Christianese terms that you may have heard before. But even outside a church context, you hear of a place where something significant happened as being referred to as holy ground. And so these can be places that have religious significance for different religions around the world. So various shrines and temples and things can be considered holy ground or sacred sites, or even secular places like certain sporting venues where great athletes have played or run or jumped over whatever athletes do, or even in concert venues where iconic bands have played. These places are considered to be like holy ground of entertainment. And if you Google holy ground, the first thing that you're likely to find is a Taylor Swift song, along with the Holy Grounds Cafe in Brighton, which this probably says more about my internet habits than it does anything else. But tonight, we're not so interested in Taylor's version of holy ground so much as we are in making sure that we gain a biblical understanding of what holy ground is. And the word holy means set apart or separate. If something is holy, it means that it is separated from other things. And God says to the nation of Israel in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Holiness involves separation. If something is holy, it is set apart from other things. So holy ground is ground that has been set apart. It's been separated out and it's distinctly different from the ground around it. But what is it that gives it this holy quality in the first place? What was it that made the holy ground holy? Because it's not like there was anything particularly special about like the soil or anything like that. It's not like there were diamonds or like gold or like buried treasure beneath the dirt of this ground that Moses was standing on. There wasn't any of that. There was nothing special about the soil. There was nothing about the ground itself that was intrinsically holy. But what made the ground where Moses stood holy was the presence of the living God. The thing that makes holy ground holy has nothing to do with the ground, but instead it has everything to do with the presence of the one who is holy. The ground was holy because God was there, and God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." God is holy. There is no one like him in holiness. He is so distinctly different, so set apart, so separated from other things. He is so much higher above anyone and anything else because he is a holy, holy, holy God. And what that means is that wherever the presence of God is, that place becomes holy ground. And we use verses in church and during our times of worship. Verses like, you know, "When two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there." Or one that worship leaders we like to pull out of our back pocket is, "God inhabits the praises of his people." And we draw an awareness to the presence of God in a church gathering, in that kind of a setting. And so we can, in those cases, refer to church as being holy ground, that when you step into a church building, you are stepping into holy ground. And you know what? Church is holy ground. The presence of God is here, like right now, which means that we are on holy ground. But it doesn't stop there, because for you, if you are a born-again Christian, you have the presence of God living within you. Romans 8, verse 11, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." You have the Spirit of God living in you. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells in you, which means that wherever you go, the presence of God goes, because we carry the presence of God within us. And so what that means is that with every step that you take, you are walking on holy ground. It means that in the mundane, ordinary, daily grind, when you're just going through the motions of your routine, you are doing so on holy ground. And you know, we sang about it before, that his presence goes before and behind and around us. It's in our coming, in our going, or whatever order the lyrics are in. It means that when you wake up and your feet hit the floor, you are on holy ground. And when you go to work and you carry the presence of God into your workplace, you are walking on holy ground. And when you are resting at home, you rest securely knowing that you are doing so on holy ground and that you are surrounded at that moment by the presence of God. And when we live with a conscious awareness that we walk on holy ground because we are in the presence of a holy God, and that by the blood of Jesus that we also have been made holy, when we live in the realization of that, it changes everything. It has to. You cannot truly have a revelation of the fact that you are standing and walking and living and breathing on holy ground and not be changed. It's not possible. When you truly live in an awareness that by the grace of God you are walking on holy ground, suddenly everything that you do, you are doing as a response to the holiness of God. We live on holy ground. We as Christians are not simply meant to have an experience on holy ground, but to live there. We are not invited just to partake in holy moments, but we are instructed to live holy lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus." And if we come back now to Moses, as we saw, he wasn't out and about doing holy things. He was just going about his day when he developed an awareness of the presence of God. And we've looked at how it is that Moses came to be on holy ground. But I want us to take a look at what he did once he was actually standing on holy ground. How did he respond to being on holy ground? And I'm going to have a sip of water for a moment. Being on holy ground, how did Moses respond? And what can we then learn about how we should respond to this knowledge that we are on holy ground? And the first thing that you've got to do when on holy ground, which you are, you've got to take off your shoes. I'm going to take off my socks as well. You have to take off your shoes. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And I remember hearing this story as a kid, and it was this part that always confused me a little bit. I was like, why did he have to take his shoes off? Was it so that he could like absorb the holiness of the ground, like up through his feet, or so he could like just feel the holiness like squishing between his toes, like you do with sand when you're on the beach? Like what was with going barefoot? I didn't quite understand it. And if you've ever been overseas, or not even overseas, if you've ever watched an episode of Border Security, you will know that when you arrive back in Australia, you have to go through customs at the airport, which, you know, it's super fun. But what happens before you actually arrive on your flight back into Australia, before you arrive, while you're on the flight or on the cruise ship or the whatever vessel you are using to enter the country, they give you a customs declaration form. And you have to fill out the form and you have to say where it is that you've come from and why it is that you are coming into Australia. And then you need to declare certain items that you are bringing into Australia. And so there's like a list of all these things and you have to check off if you've got any of them. And so the first half is all... the first half is stuff that's a little bit like suspicious. It's all like, do you have anything illegal on you, or do you have anything that's worth a lot of money? If you really did have those things and you wanted to keep it secret, I'm not quite sure why you would tick the box. But anyway, and then the second half of this form asks you about anything biological, like plants or animals. And one of the questions in this half of the form, number 9 to be precise, because I did look it up, one of the questions is, are you bringing into Australia soil or items with soil attached or used in freshwater areas, e.g. sports/recreational equipment or shoes? Why does Australian Customs care if you've got dirty shoes in your luggage? Because they don't want other biological material entering into Australia and disrupting our ecosystems and causing agricultural damage. And the dirt on your shoes, if you then put those dirty shoes on and walk around in them, it has the potential to contaminate Australian soil and, by extension, our crops and our environment. So the customs officers, they want to know if you've got soil on your shoes and where it came from, because they don't want you dragging the dirt from wherever it is you've been back into Australia. And for Moses, his sandals would have been covered in the soil of wherever he'd been that day. The ground that he'd been walking on earlier in the day, that was common. That was of earth. But now, the ground that he was standing on in that moment, that was no ordinary ground. He was standing on holy ground in the presence of a holy God. And you cannot drag the dirt of the wilderness onto holy ground. You cannot contaminate that which God has set apart and made holy with what is common. And so he was instructed to take his sandals off, to remove the dirt of what was unholy, leave it behind, and step into what was holy. And you have been set apart by God, for God. We have been made holy. We've been instructed to live holy lives. And so we, as God's chosen and holy people, just like Moses, we need to take off the things of this world. We need to leave behind that which is unholy. You have to take off your shoes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16 says, "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, 'You must be holy because I am holy.'" And it says in that scripture, be holy in everything you do. In everything, not be holy in some things, not just be holy when we do holy things, not just be holy at the start or the end of the day when we're having our quiet time, but be holy in everything you do. Be holy as he is holy. Ephesians 4, 21 to 23 says, "Since you have heard about Jesus and you have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and I love the way the Amplified Version puts this, "Therefore, since we have these great and wonderful promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, completing holiness, living a consecrated life, a life set apart for God's purpose in the fear of God." We need to be cleansed from the things that contaminate. From the sin, from the bad habit patterns, from the ungodly thoughts, from the unholy desires that we might still have down in our hearts. They have no place on holy ground. They can't come. You can't bring the dirt of the world onto holy ground, and so you need to take your shoes off. And what it looks like to do that, to take off your shoes, is to come before God in surrender and to say, "God, I've got this thing in my life that's not of you." And yet we sang about it this morning. If you were in church, we sang "Have It All" and talked about what it is to actually give things over and to allow God to highlight things in our lives that we maybe need to surrender to him. That's what this process of taking your shoes off is. It's looking at your life and looking at the areas that might not be in line with the things of God, the things that you might be struggling, and humbling yourself and coming before God and saying, "God, I surrender, I repent, I give this over to you. Make me holy as you are holy." That's what it is to take off your shoes. And this year as a church, we've been looking at this topic of pursuing Jesus. And as a part of that, we've already talked a little bit about the process of sanctification, and Pastor Andy mentioned it again this morning, the process of becoming more like Jesus throughout our lives. And that's exactly what this is. As we take off our shoes, as we continue to die to self and to throw off the old sinful nature, as we leave behind things of the world in pursuit of God and in pursuit of his holiness, and we set that as the central focus and the drive of our lives, and we allow the Spirit to renew our thoughts and our attitudes, what's happening is we are being transformed and we are becoming more and more like Jesus. And so standing on holy ground requires the surrendering of that which is unholy, because we're in the presence of a holy God. And when you're in the presence of a holy God, what you do is you worship. Psalm 99 verse 5 says, "Exalt the Lord our God, bow low before his feet, for he is holy." And this is the second thing that we see Moses do in response to being on holy ground. He's been instructed to take off his shoes, and now he shows his reverence for the holiness of God. In back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." And so it's at this point, it's where God identifies himself, and that Moses kind of starts to put together the pieces of the puzzle of what is going on. He's becoming aware of whose presence it is that he's actually in, of who it was that called out to him from within the burning bush. He became aware in that moment of the holiness of God, and he had a physical response to it. It says that he hid his face. Because when standing in the holiness of God, what happened was Moses developed an acute awareness of his own unholiness and his own unworthiness to be in the presence of a worthy God. And so he hides his face in fear that he might die. He respected the holiness of God. And a few chapters later, in Exodus chapter 34, Moses has another encounter with the Lord in which he asks of God, "Show me your glory." And in response to God revealing his glory and to revealing his nature to Moses, in that encounter, it says, and I don't have a slide for this one, I don't think, it says that Moses immediately knelt low on the ground and worshipped. And so here we see two occasions where Moses was in the presence of God and he responded with reverence. But the good news for us is that unlike Moses, we don't have to hide our face for fear of death. It says in 2 Corinthians, there's a whole passage that we don't have time to unpack tonight, but it says that Christ has removed the veil and that we now with unveiled faces can behold the glory of God. And so for us now, in the presence of God on holy ground, we bow down and worship not out of fear of death, but in response to who he is. It says that the angels in the throne room of heaven, in the book of Revelations, are singing the eternal song of "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it's at this declaration of holiness that it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, it says that the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne. And we see that it's not just on earth, but even in heaven, in the throne room of God, that worship is the natural response to being in the presence of God. And so when we are on holy ground in the presence of a holy God, the way in which we live out that calling to live holy lives is to worship him. And not simply by singing songs about the presence and the holiness of God. Although we do it a lot. And it's good. We're not going to stop doing it. But our entire lives become an act of worship. Every moment of every day. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." When you are walking on holy grounds, every moment becomes an opportunity to worship and to give glory to God. From the time that you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night, it's an opportunity for us to worship as we live out our calling to be holy as he is holy. From the way that we talk to and treat our friends and family, to our work ethic, to the way that we look after our bodies, to the way that we manage our finances, to the way that we, you know, treat other people on the road. That's a big one. When we do these things in the way that God instructs us in his word, and when we live our lives with an awareness that we are set apart by God, for God, and we not only have the knowledge of that, but we actually walk it out, that's worship. You don't have to be singing a song for it to be worship, because what you're doing is you're saying through your actions, you're saying, "God, you are worth it. You are worth living, like reading the word and actually following it and actually allowing it to transform it, having to give things of the world up. When we actually read the word and we obey it, that is worship. We are telling God, you are worth it. You are worth the time. You are worth the energy. You are worth having to give those things up and to throw them away because you are a good God who has made the ultimate sacrifice, who has extended kindness and grace and mercy towards us. And so we have the opportunity to worship him in the way that we live our lives. We respond to who he is and what he's done for us. And I wonder, and Andy and Kayla, you guys can come up. I wonder how often do we leave God in our morning and our evening quiet time? And what we do is we end up choosing to have a moment of worship rather than living a life of worship. And we set aside time rather than setting aside our lives. And so often we let these opportunities to worship, not only in song, but also in action, pass us by because we get so caught up in the rhythms of our routine that we don't recognize them anymore. Or even worse, we get to a place in our walk with God where we are simply going through the motions of doing what we think are holy things, and we get so used to that routine that we fail to be awed by the Holy One. As we finish up tonight, I want you to just close your eyes. This way you are. God is here. God is here. He is in the room. Right here, right now. And so what I want you to do, it might feel a bit weird, but just take a few deep breaths. Just breathe in the goodness and the presence of God. We carry the presence of God with us, which means that with every step that we take, we are standing on holy ground. And we right now are on holy ground. And I know that I just said that worship is more than a song, but part of responding and part of responding to the holiness of God in worship is opening up our mouths and giving him praise and exalting his name. And I don't want for us to let another moment pass us by without responding to the presence of God that is here and without taking the opportunity for us to worship on holy ground. And so in a moment, Andy and Kayla are going to lead us in this song. But before we go tonight, just take this opportunity to come before God and say, God, Where is the dirt on my shoes that needs to come off? And allow him to point out those areas in your life that aren't in line with holy living. And take this as an opportunity to respond to the holiness of God and to just be in his presence. And even though we're about to enter into a time of worship, can I encourage you, don't leave it here tonight. But allow it to be a catalyst for how you live out the rest of your day or the rest of your week. To respond to being on holy ground in the presence of a holy God. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in this moment right now, just in reverence and in awe of who you are, and of your goodness, and of your kindness, and of your holiness, Lord God. We thank you for your presence in this place tonight. We thank you that your presence overshadows us. That as we walk in your presence, that we walk on holy ground. And Lord, we acknowledge in your word this call to be holy as you are holy. And so we ask that by your Spirit, God, you would help us to live that out. That our desire would be for you and only you. And so there's things that we have in our life that are not in line with that, Lord, we just ask you to shine a light on them. Transform us to be more like yourself. We thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are in this place. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray.